Our reading this morning is taken from 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 17. In keeping with the topic of the lesson this morning, Brother Smalley has chosen to read from 1 Peter 2, verse 17 through 20. I'll be reading from the New American Standard. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable, for this finds favor. If for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears under sorrow with suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor in God.
Thank you, brother, for that reading from 1 Peter 2. We bid you a pleasant good morning. Thank you for being in our worship assembly today. We appreciate your choice to be here and to worship God and to think about spiritual things with us as we look into God's Word today. I ran across this story I'd like to share with you. Once there was a little old man. His eyes blinked and his hands trembled. When he ate, he clattered the silverware distressingly, missed his mouth with the spoon as often as not, and dribbled a bit of his food on the table. Now he lived with his married son, having nowhere else to live, and his son's wife didn't like the arrangement. "I can't have this," she said. "It interferes with my right to happiness." So she and her husband took the old man gently but firmly by the arm and led him to the corner of the kitchen, where they set him on a stool and gave him his food in an earthenware bowl. From then on, he always ate in the corner, blinking at the table with his wistful eyes. One day, his hands trembled rather more than usual, and the earthenware bowl fell and broke. "If you are a pig," said the daughter-in-law, "you must eat out of a trough." So they made him a little wooden trough, and he got his meals in that. These people had a 4-year-old son of whom they were very fond. One evening, the young man noticed his boy playing intently with some bits of wood and asked what he was doing. "I'm making a trough," he said, smiling up for approval, "to feed your mama out of when I get big." The man and his wife looked at each other for a while and didn't say anything. Then they cried a little. They then went to the corner and took the old man by the arm and led him back to the table. They sat him in a comfortable chair and gave him his food on a plate. And from then on, nobody ever scolded when he clattered or spilled or broke things. Do you think that illustrates, maybe, how children can be taught? I think it was very fitting, especially in regard to the subject of our lesson today. How do we implant respect in our children? How do we teach them to respect other people? We certainly live in a time where respect among young people is distressingly lacking when it comes to their honor and esteem for older people. It's not uncommon for youths and even some adults to show no deference, no courtesy, no honor to the aged and to those in authority who have sacrificed and gained experience and gained wisdom in our society. What is respect, really? Just accumulating some dictionary statements about it, it's a high or special regard, esteem, for a sense of the worth or excellence of a person. to respect someone's rights is to properly consider them. It's synonymous with regard, esteem, admiration, and honor. These nouns refer to a feeling based on perception of an approval of the worth of a person or thing. Respect is commonly the result of admiration and approbation together with deference, as to feel a respect for a scholar. Esteem is deference combined with admiration and often with affection, as to hold a friend in great esteem. Veneration is almost a religious attitude of deep respect and reverence and love, such as we feel for persons or things with outstanding superiority endeared by long association, such as the veneration of one's grandparents. Examples of that use of the term in a sentence would be, "He has earned their respect." The soldier saluted as a sign of respect. "Despite the differences with him, I have an enormous respect for him. I have a great respect for his accomplishments," or "I wish to be treated with respect." In the Bible, the virtue of respect is conveyed by the words translated into our English words, honor and esteem. Romans 13 and verse 7, "Render to all that is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." 1 Peter 2 and verse 17, "Honor all people," from our text. "Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." Matthew 15 and verse 4, "God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death." Do you think God regards the giving of, or the failure to give proper honor, esteem, and respect lightly? 1 Timothy 6 and verse 16, "Who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man who's seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion." Philippians 2 and verse 3, "Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves." Thinking about whom we should honor as parents and whom we should honor in teaching our children, who they need to honor. The first one that jumps out is for us is all people. Honor all people, the record says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 17. The duty is apparent when one recognizes that as there is no respect of personality, there's no respect, there's no partiality in the New American Standard Version shown by God, Romans 2 and verse 11. There's certainly to be no partiality, bias shown by God's people. "My brethren," James said in James 2 and verse 1, "do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism." In verse 9, he says, "But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." We are everyone made in the image of God from our study of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, and equal before him and each other. And the deference that we give to one another, the respect that we show one another, the honor that we show one another is definitely a reflection on us, isn't it? And the view that we have of ourselves, and ultimately it will determine God's view toward us in the judgment. Thomas Carlyle said, "Show me the man that you honor, and I will know what kind of man you are." And I think that's a good saying, don't you? And Philippians 2, "Regard one another as more important than yourself." And if you're using the King James Version, you'll see the word esteem. Esteem one another in that passage. So we're to honor all people, and we need to teach our children to do the same. Teach them by example and teach them by instruction. Also, representatives of the government. Paul said in Romans chapter 13 and verse 7, to render to all what is due them. If you owe them tax, pay the tax. If you owe them custom, pay the custom. If you owe them fear, then fear them. If you owe them honor, you pay them honor. God asks us to honor the government because we are subjects of the government, and the government is placed in place as an authority by God Himself, from Romans chapter 13, to accomplish His purposes, to reward the good and punish the evil. That authority is given from above, Jesus said in John 19 and verse 11. Thus, disobedience to the government is really disobedience to God in most instances. Husbands and wives should honor one another and be honored. They're to give each other a mutual respect. Marriage is to be held in honor by all, Hebrews 13 and verse 4, Ephesians 5 and verse 33, nevertheless, let each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. To use the word love in reference to what the husband does to the wife, and respect in term of what the wife owes the husband, is not at all to suggest that those two terms are not required from each of them. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become children of her, if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear, you husbands in the same way live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3. Ephesians 5:29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. When honor and respect begin to diminish in the husband and wife relationship, problems are not far behind, are they? Problems are coming when that respect and that honor is not there. In the employer and employee relationship, there has to be honor and respect. Do we want our children to grow up and not be able to hold down a responsible job in society if that's what they need to live on? Do we want that for our... We certainly don't, do we? We don't want that for our children. 1 Timothy 6, 1 and 2, all are, who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. You know, if a Christian fails to honor properly his employer, people will speak bad. People will blaspheme the God we serve and the Christ that we love, won't they? Those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren, but must serve them all the more because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles, Paul told the young Timothy. In Ephesians 6, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. The believer who is a supervisor in business, who is an owner of a business, must properly regard his employees, must give them honor, esteem, and respect. That doesn't happen sometimes, because sometimes owners of businesses, those who manage the business activity and the jobs of other people, began to take on a little pride and a little vain glory, and they may begin to mistreat some of those who are under them in that relationship. They're not to do that. And by the same token, the servant or the employee must render an honorable service, must perform his job to the best of his ability with honor and respect for the man in charge, for the job arrangement, in thankfulness that he is able to hold a job and provide a living for he and those who might be dependent upon him. The church is called on to honor their elders. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we have, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another." It's understood that they are to be men of remarkable character and are commanded to be that way. They have humbled themselves, and they have become servants of all, as Jesus said in Matthew 20, 26 through 28. Elders have taken on the additional responsibility, not only the care for their own souls and those who are in their physical family, but also the souls of those who are in the family of God. And what a tremendous responsibility that is. In a normal situation, wouldn't you think that it would just be morally right? Without any command of this type of nature, wouldn't you think that it would just be morally right to give someone a proper amount of esteem, a proper amount of honor for the great work of watching out for you in some respect? Wouldn't you just normally think that? In James chapter 3 and verse 1, that "let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such you will incur a stricter judgment." You know, that says something for a man who is willing to serve in a capacity of teaching others, especially in teaching others the Word of God, doesn't it? And we should rightly honor that. Hebrews 13 and verse 17, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." Such sacrifice and service really demands respect and esteem and honor, doesn't it? It really does. If you just think about it from a common sense standpoint, it really does. But we're admonished by scriptures to that effect. Also, children are commanded to honor their parents, and that's very important too. Ephesians 6, 2 and 3, "Honor your father and mother," the record says, "which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth." In Matthew 15 and verse 4, Jesus said, "Honor your father and mother," and the consequences of not doing that, we mentioned, are extremely severe. "He who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death." That's what the old law said. Boy, aren't some children fortunate that that law is not in effect in our country today? Because there'd be a drastic decrease in the number of people walking around in this country, I think. Don't you? Haven't you seen that in our country? One reason this honor is due is because parents have sacrificed so very much for their children. If you honor your parents for no other reason, that ought to be an appropriate reason, wouldn't you think? The sacrifices that parents make for you. Why are you still alive? Why are you still alive and in good health? Because your parents brought you to that condition. They brought you to where you are. They sacrificed to do it. It wasn't just a bowl of cherries and a vase of roses for them all the time, was it? They sacrificed for you. Children don't usually save for their parents. Their parents usually save for them, don't they? So they can provide for them, so they can have something maybe to leave them when they're gone, to help them at a tragic time in their lives. Who teaches them to walk? Who holds their hands? Who cradles them when they're crying or upset? Who does that? Who provides for that arrangement? Who helps them to be warm in the winter and cool in the summer? Who does that? We have a lot of children walking around today that think they're entitled to those rights. I have a right to a comfortable home to live in. And when I reach age 16, I have a right to get a driver's license. And I have a right to have an automobile to drive around and visit all my friends. Who gives you that? Who provides that for you? Who makes it possible for you to be brought to the age of 16 and capable to drive an automobile if it's not your parents? And they sacrifice to do it. Who forms our children into what they should be as children? Parents. And the discipline they administer to parents is not all the times an easy thing to do. And you won't realize that until you grow up and you have children of your own. The statement is very, very true. This is going to hurt me a lot more than it does you. That's very true. Job consecrated his children. He offered burnt offerings for them. God said of him that he was an upright man in the faith. He was a man of great faith in God. Parents are guides. They're providers. They're protectors of their offspring. Their love and sacrifice should automatically command our respect. Sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes we need to shake some young people and slap them around in the face, not literally, but try to get their attention to make them realize that there are other people in this world and they've done a lot to bring you where you are today. Thank God and thank your parents for that. Why? Why do I have to do what you say? That rule you have about being inside the house by 11 p.m., that doesn't make any sense to me. Why do I have to do that? Usually the response is, because I said so as a parent. And that's the right response, if you think about it. Parents don't owe you an explanation to explain every single rule that they have for you. They may desire to do that to aid you in your understanding, but they don't owe you that. When they tell you a rule, they expect you to trust that they know what they're talking about. And isn't that really how God deals with us? You know? God's going to wash away my sins when I'm lowered in a watery grave of baptism and come up. Well, how does that happen? What is there magic about the water back here that takes my sins away? Well, I just can't understand that, so I refuse to do what God said. Is that the way that we treat God? That's not what faith is it? And those who would please God must come to Him with faith, believing that He is, and He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We can't diligently seek Him if we question His every command, can we? It's that faith, that trust in our Heavenly Father that He knows what's best for us. That's the way we're going to be in eternal life with Him after this life is over. Unless we don't trust Him. And the best way for us as children is to trust our parents that they know what they're talking about when they give us rules. That's so very important. Don't you think? Don't you think it is? And here's the reason. Your parents give it to you this way because I said so. But here's the way God gives it to you. Obey your parents in the Lord. Why? For this is right. Ephesians 6 and verse 1. It's the right thing to do. Why do I have to do everything my mama tells me to do? Because it's right. And that ought to settle it, don't you think? And that's what we need to teach our children. The aged are certainly worthy of our respect. Sometime in this country, years and years ago, people would never have thought that young people would have been so reckless with their words and their actions in regard to older people. But it's not that way today. People see an aged person walking down the street, a gray-headed person with a cane who can't run as fast as he used to be able to run in the days of his youth. And there's trouble. There's jeers. There's poking fun at. There's disrespect. All because of the physical deterioration of the body that the person who jeers is going to go through if he lives long enough. What's it all about? It's about respect, isn't it? Leviticus 19 and verse 32 said, You shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged, and you shall revere your God. I am the Lord. Proverbs 20 and verse 29, the glory of young men is in their strength, and the honor of old men is in their gray hair. It's assured that they command that respect, assumed that they command that respect by their character. Mark Twain said this, "It's better to deserve honors and not have them than it is to have them and not deserve them." Job 32 and verse 9, "The abundant in years may not be wise, nor elders understand justice." Proverbs 16:31, "A gray head is a crown of glory. It is found in the way of righteousness." The aged have attained wisdom and understanding through their experiences, or should have, unless they've lived lives of carelessness, recklessness, and disregard for the appropriate things. But generally speaking, they haven't. Their lives have been a blessing to their families, a blessing to the community in which they live because of their accomplishments, and their posterity is indebted to them for those accomplishments and that example. Wouldn't you think? Wouldn't you just normally think, if we didn't have God's Word giving us those instructions, wouldn't you just normally think that that should naturally be the way things are? Think about it carefully. And of course, above all, honor God. Revelation 7 and verse 12, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever." Some of the greatest words ever penned by anyone. Wouldn't you agree? "Worthy are you," Revelation 4 and verse 11, "our Lord and our God." Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. "For you created all things, and because of your will, they were created." They existed and were created. Our very existence, and of course our eternal well-being, are wholly dependent on God. We honor God by keeping His commandments. John 14 and verse 15. How do children learn respect? How do they learn it? We need to know that because we want to teach them respect, don't we? So how do they learn it? How do they learn respect? They have to observe their parents demonstrating that they have some respect. Now, there's just no easy way around that. Our children are not going to learn a proper way to honor, esteem, and respect other people if they don't see it in the parents or someone who has guardianship over them and is concerned about their training. If they don't see it, how can we expect that they will have it? It will not happen. They need to see how their parents treat their grandparents, for example. How do you treat your parents in open view for your children to see and hear what you say and observe what you do? That's a great question to consider. If any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return for their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 4. They learn how to honor government by observing that their parents obey the laws of the land, even when they don't like the laws. Your son needs to see you pulling your hair out, trying to figure out how you're supposed to report items on an income tax return, because you believe that you must conform to the law and you live your life that way. First Peter 2, beginning verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority or to governors as sent by him to punish the evildoers and praise those who do right. For such is the will of God that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Jesus said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. In Luke 20 and verse 25. 1 Timothy 2. First of all, then I urge entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, the record says, for kings and for all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. You won't learn those principles watching Jay Leno. You won't. You just won't. It's different. We call it comedy. We call it poking fun at. It's not showing respect for those in authority in this country. We may not like the policies of our president. Most of us don't like the policies of people who are in government positions. Does that mean it's okay to dishonor them? It doesn't. Because when this administration's gone, and when this nation's gone, and when these people are gone, or whatever happens, eons from now in the future, God's word is still going to say what it says right here. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority or governors sent by him. It's going to say the same thing. God's word is eternal. They also learn through instruction. Parents have a duty to God and to their children to instruct them in the reasons for being respectful. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention. Why? That you may gain understanding. Proverbs 4 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? Because this is right. Ephesians 6 and verse 1. These principles equip our children for success in life and prepare them to assume their place in the kingdom of God. Parents who harm their children by not instructing and reinforcing these truths with them so that they get it. It should be that way. Deuteronomy 6, 7 and 9. And also, here's the bad part, young folks. Our children learn by correction. And failure to do this, when it's called for, makes for a situation where you're going to have more and more and more dishonor, disrespect, and disobedience. Doesn't it? Haven't we not seen that in our society? Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 7 says this, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore, the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. You know, if if we set out, okay, we want to create the most evil society that's ever existed on the face of the earth, and we get some people together and we come in this meeting and we say, okay, let's form a list here how we're going to do that. How are we going to create an evil society? Number one on the list, when someone does an evil deed, treat it like it's nothing. Don't punish them. We might even go so far as to reward them for doing evil. And if someone does something that we think is really, really bad, that really, maybe, probably should deserve some kind of punishment, let's just put that punishment off for about 10 or 20 years. And maybe by that time, everybody will forget about it. If we were going to create an evil society, that's what we would do. Now, when we see a society that operates that way, what do we think? Do they think they're interested in promoting righteousness? Well, that same principle is true in the home, isn't it? Isn't it? The same principle is true in the home. For this reason, God has allowed governments to punish evildoers. Romans 13, whoever resists the authority has opposed the ordinance of God. For they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For it is a minister of God, in reference to the government of Romans 13, 4, it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. Rightly so, huh? For it does not bear the sword for nothing. It doesn't bear the sword in vain. You know, the policemen don't wear the pistol on their hips just to look tough, do they? They'll use it if they have to, won't they? Won't they? It is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. God said that. God said that. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith. Titus 1 and verse 13. For this reason, God has allowed for the church to correct those who demonstrate rebellion or an impenitent heart when it comes to spiritual things. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother that leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received from us. And for this very principle, God has allowed parents to discipline their children. He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Proverbs 13 and verse 24. And so when we go to the older women to ask them and to allow them opportunities to teach us and tell us things about how to raise our children, how to teach our children, one of these older women might say something to us that will have us to stress the importance of treating others the same way they want to be treated when it comes to rules our children should have. Help children understand the harm caused by thoughtless and unkind and dishonoring words and actions. Establish a politeness policy with your children. Teach them good manners. Teach them to say, yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, please and thank you. Those are indications of respect and honor. Teach your children the importance of thinking of others, not of yourself all the time. Call someone. Send someone a card. Send them a thank you note when they give you a gift or something like that. Teach them those things. That's what the older Christian ladies would be telling the younger Christian ladies in advice to implanting respect in their children. May God bless you for being here today. And I hope that the things that we've talked about have been beneficial to you if you're raising children, and certainly beneficial to you even if you're not, that you may see that God's Word is a lovely, delicious honeycomb of good spiritual things. If you're in our assembly today and you've come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you've not carried through with the commands that he asked you to do in order to receive the forgiveness of your sins. If you've not repented of sin, if you've not confessed Christ before men or been baptized for the remission of sins, as the Bible teaches, you can do that today. And we can help you and rejoice with you and pray with you if that's your desire. And if you want to do that, please do that now. Come to the front and let us know while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song.